The message you are about to hear is provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin.
Amen. Most of you probably don't know, but I get to peek over her shoulder and see the title of that song. It was Trust His Word. What a blessing, isn't it, that we can trust His Word? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are humbled in Your presence this morning. So grateful that You meet us here. That as we gather and bring You our worship, You are present in our worship, in our praise. Our prayer is that it is pleasing in Your sight. We come not to be entertained or to have a great experience or to see what's here for us, but we come to worship You. And in doing that, You turn our blessing back on us and You bless us. And so we're grateful to be Your children here this morning, gathered in this building we like to call Your house, as we together worship You. Thank You that you see our very presence here as a sacrifice, as an offering. We have given our most precious commodity, our time, and You acknowledge that. We also, Lord, are privileged to be able to give back a portion of our material blessings in our tithes and offerings. As Your stewards, we want to be good stewards of what You have given us individually. And Father, as a church, we ask that You would help us be good stewards of those offerings and tithes. We thank You that we have the privilege of lifting our voices in song, together, unified, praising and worshiping. That we can lift our prayer requests, our praises, our needs and our thanksgivings. That we worship the God who hears and answers prayer. And that You understand far better than we do each situation. You're the God who knows the end from the beginning. We're stuck in the present and we can't see what's going on, but You do. And so by Your word that we can trust, You show Yourself faithful, loving, forgiving. What a blessing, Lord, that we come to You in confession and repentance and You forgive us our sins through the blood of Your Son, Jesus. And we celebrate that at the end of our service today, but we're grateful now for forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ, that we stand before You in His righteousness. We are truly blessed. We thank You for the privilege, Lord, of being able from this little church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin, to impact people the world over through our support of missions, and we appreciate deeply that privilege that is ours. We pray this month especially for the miners in Arizona and for Jacobis and Valenzuelas in Mexico. We probably won't see these people until we all get to glory, but we're able to be part of what You're doing in and through them, through our support of them. So help us to be aware and to be mindful of that and to, with joy, support them in prayer and in financial support and in encouragement when we can. We do pray especially for these, as we know that they all struggle with health issues. We know that the Jacobis and Valenzuelas especially struggle with the very real physical danger for taking the gospel to the tribal people of Mexico. And we pray Your protecting and providing and guiding hand on them. But again, Lord, thanks for letting us be part of it. We do, again, so appreciate this time together, Your presence with us, Your power in us. And our prayer, Lord, as we continue this morning, is that our worship is pleasing to You. We ask it in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Our scripture this morning is found in Matthew's Gospel, the 13th chapter. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 23 this morning. It's on page 690 in the Pew Bible if you want to follow along with me there. Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to look at the first 23 verses this morning. Matthew writes, "That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, 'A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear.' The disciples came to him and asked, 'Why do you speak to the people in parables?' He replied, 'The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah: you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." Father God, we do so appreciate your word, its truth, its power to transform our lives as we read and understand and apply its truth. We thank you that you have given those of us who have trusted in you for salvation the indwelling Holy Spirit, who opens our understanding and gives us the ability to understand what it is you would have us do, how you would have us live our lives. And not only that, Father, but the strength to live obediently. It all comes from your hand, and we are grateful children this morning as we sit back and receive what you have for us. So, Lord, speak to our hearts. Give us ears to hear. Help us to understand and apply these truths, that we will go from here and live lives that bring you glory. We'll praise you as we pray in your name. Amen. We've had the discussion before. So I understand that the word story, as it relates to historic Bible events or accounts, has fallen on hard times. I understand the debate, and I generally try not to use the word, but here it is absolutely appropriate. Jesus is the master storyteller. Biblically, his stories are called parables, but they were literally stories that he told, mostly that he made up and told, in order to make a point that had a spiritual application. He tells seven of them in this chapter alone. Jesus generally took something from the surroundings and used it to help people see a biblical truth or picture. Here he talks about a farmer sowing seed, something everybody in the crowd could relate to. They had watched this happen. They had seen the results. Many of them probably were, in fact, farmers. Matthew used chapter 12 of his gospel as a major turning point in his account of Jesus' ministry in order to set up chapter 13. As we saw, it was there in chapter 12 that the leaders of the Jewish faith blatantly denied his divinity, his messiahship. The Pharisees, as the spiritual leaders, represented the nation in their rejection of him. Jesus had demonstrated his divinity. The religious leaders had rejected him. Worse, had ascribed his ministry and power to Satan. As a result, Jesus then turned from a ministry that initially was focused primarily on Israel and began to intentionally reach out to the Gentiles as well. Not just remind his Jewish listeners that the gospel has intended for the Gentiles too. Paul, I think, highlights that transition for us as well in Romans chapter 10. It's page 802 in the Pew Bible if you want to flip there. But listen to what Paul says in verses 16 down through 21. Paul writes, "But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our message?'" Isaiah, you probably remember, prophesied the rejection of Jesus as Messiah by the Jewish people. He doesn't stop there. Paul goes on. He says, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, 'I'll make you envious by those who are not a nation. I'll make you angry by a nation that has no understanding.' And Isaiah boldly says, 'I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me.' But concerning Israel, he says, 'All day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people.'" As John said in our responsive reading this morning, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So in Matthew chapter 13, we see Jesus changing tactics, primarily because of the rejection by the Pharisees representing the Jewish nation. Though that rejection was not yet final and absolute, he knew that day was coming. They would shout, "Crucify him." He focuses now on teaching truth in a different manner, a different technique, we could say, one that he hadn't used exclusively before. He told stories. The word parable comes from two Greek words, para and balo, which together mean to throw alongside. A parable, think a kind of a long-winded illustration. It makes a comparison between a known truth and an unknown truth. It throws them alongside each other in a way that helps the hearer understand the unknown by comparing it to the familiar. Jesus used stories about everyday common tasks and situations to reveal previously hidden or not yet revealed spiritual truths, mysteries, some translations call them, to those who wanted to hear them. At the same time, these stories he told were just stories to those who didn't really want to know truth, who weren't truly interested in understanding him or the message about the kingdom. We see that as we look at our text this morning. Matthew says that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. He compares here or confirms what we saw back in Mark's gospel as we closed out last time together. The dialogue in the last half of chapter 12, you remember, occurred in a house in Capernaum. Jesus was teaching and he was healing, and so many people crowded around, remember, that they didn't even have enough room to eat. His family was concerned, remember? They came down to take charge of him. Well, here Matthew tells us that Jesus left the house and he goes down to the lake shore. I think probably looking for a little peace and quiet, but that didn't happen, as we see as the account continues. Matthew says such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Whether they were believers or just seekers, Jesus' popularity had grown to the point where he tended to attract large crowds once the word got out that he was in a specific place. The lake shore was a natural spot to hold a large crowd, and sitting in a boat a short distance out on the lake helped his voice carry to them. Matthew says, then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. In order to grasp the significance of what just occurred, I think we ought to stop here for a minute. For the majority of those in the crowd, this was all they heard. We have the rest of Matthew's gospel, and so we know, we get the big picture. His initial audience didn't have that. We see this as a story that makes a spiritual point. They simply heard a rather strange story. It doubtless would have been puzzling to them, maybe a bit confusing. They probably came to hear some great truth spoken by this famous teacher. Maybe to see some healing, maybe to see a miracle. Instead, there's a guy sitting in a boat talking about a farmer planting his crops, and they're kind of scratching their head and wondering, what is going on? Even his closest followers were confused. We see that next in verses 10 through 17. Matthew says that the disciples came to him. By the way, Mark says, when he was alone, the 12 and others. So when we read the disciples came to him, don't think only the 12. There was more than that, a group of true believers. They came to him when he was alone. So this didn't happen in the boat while he's still talking. Remember, Matthew isn't really concerned about chronology. He doesn't worry about timelines. He tells the first parable, and then he jumps ahead to probably the evening when they're alone and the disciples come to him and say, what are you doing? They said, why do you speak to the people in parables? It's a legitimate question, and it shows they didn't fully understand what was going on yet. And so Jesus explains it to them. And by grace through the preservation of the Word of God to us. Remember that he points out here, first of all, that there's two groups of people. The disciples, again, not just the 12, but the disciples who come and ask more questions, and those who just heard the story, the people. Jesus replies, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he'll have in abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." That word translated secrets here is translated mysteries in other places. It refers to truths that were not fully revealed in the Old Testament, but which now were being made known to those who had faith. Jesus points out, again, the two kinds of people listening to him, believers and rejectors. There's still only two types of people who hear his stories. Believers, those who have been given the secrets of the kingdom, will, as they listen, learn, grow, and live their faith, be given even more. And they will have an abundance. The longer you are in the faith, the longer you read and study and apply the Word of God, the more truth you believe and accept and understand, and the more you have to live and share and give. It's one of the beautiful things about God's Word and our Christian walk, this race we're talking about in Sunday school. What will you have an abundance of? Spiritual wealth, knowledge of the kingdom. Those who reject the truth of Jesus, though, are going to lose even the little benefit that they may have had. I think maybe he's talking about their perceived superior position based on the fact that the majority of them were Jews, God's chosen people. Paul, again in Romans, this time Romans 9, just back a page from where you were before, page 801 in the Pew Bible, but in Romans 9, verses 3 to 5, Paul says this, "For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs," and here I think is some of the things that they end up losing, "but theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all forever praised." Amen. But Jesus says all that was lost to them, of no eternal value if they reject Christ. The little they had this advantage. But if they reject Christ, they lose it. No eternal value to it. Paul says a little later on in that chapter, in verses 30 to 33, speaking of national Israel's unbelief, "What should we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it? A righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, 'See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.'" It wasn't that Israel, the Jewish people, didn't believe in God at that time. They believed in God. It wasn't that they didn't believe that God was going to send a Messiah. They believed that God was going to send a Messiah. But they stumbled on the stumbling stone. Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, they said, "Wait a minute, that doesn't fit. That can't be him." And so because he didn't meet their expectations, they rejected him. It's possible, too, that as he makes this statement about whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him, he may have had in mind their understanding of Old Testament prophecies about the kingdom and about the Messiah. As they continued to deny and reject him, the truth of those prophecies is further lost to them. As he continues, he gets a little more specific, and he quotes a couple Old Testament passages to make his point. And this is important, again, because remember, Matthew is writing his letter, his gospel, to the Jewish people to show them that Jesus is the promised coming king, the Messiah. And he uses a lot of prophecy, more than any other gospel writer. He goes back to the Old Testament to show the Jewish people that Jesus is the fulfillment. And so we run into a few more prophecies here. Jesus is speaking, and he says, as he's explaining to the disciples why he's using parables, "This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." It isn't that Jesus tells these things in parables so that no one will believe him except the elite. Anyone who will hear can believe. He leaves the door wide open. If they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, I would heal them. That gives us great hope as we witness to people who time after time after time reject the gospel truth that we try to share, doesn't it? One day, our prayer is that their eyes will be opened, their ears unplugged, and they will turn and believe. Amen? Jesus points out that it's their preconceived idea of the coming Messiah and his kingdom that blinds and deafens them to the truth that is him. He was presenting a picture of the kingdom of heaven that went against the ideas of the Pharisees and the Jewish people. In order to accept his ideas, they had to set their own aside, and they wouldn't do that. They could not admit that they were wrong. They insisted they were right, so he must be wrong. They were, remember, basing their understanding and anticipation of the Messiah and his establishing his kingdom on biblical prophecy. The problem was, it wasn't in the way they understood the prophecies or in the timing that they anticipated. Jesus did and does fulfill messianic prophecy, even in the telling of his stories. Their rejection of the kingdom message is itself a fulfillment, as he has just demonstrated. Some see in the use of parables a grace, a mercy to those who close their eyes and who close their ears to the truth. Because Jesus veiled these truths in a story, they wouldn't be held to an even higher degree of responsibility for not seeing or hearing. Remember that there are degrees of punishment in hell that will last for eternity, just as there are degrees of reward in heaven that will last for eternity. And so by cloaking these truths in a parable, Jesus protects them from being held accountable for something that was hidden. I think there's some truth to that. The disciples, the true believers, of course, were different. They understood, though only partially at this point. God's kingdom had arrived among them in the person of Jesus. They didn't fully understand it, but they got it. They demonstrated the difference between them and those who closed their eyes and ears by asking him for the meaning of the story. Part of the mystery that concerns the kingdom Jesus presents was the fact that the good news, as he brought it to them, was rejected by the majority of the Jews. This was a truth that even though it was prophesied, hadn't been clearly revealed in the Old Testament. The Jews believed that when Messiah showed up, they'd all rally to him. But Scripture testified they wouldn't. Jesus is showing some of that here. Verses 16 and 17. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. I think this is one of the many things Jesus said that Peter never forgot. It was, remember, one of those pretty momentous occasions in the disciples' time with Jesus. Years later, Peter would write in 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12. It's page 857 in the Pew Bible, but it's just two verses. Peter says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. By the way, that's another verse that points to the inspiration of Scripture, isn't it? The prophets understood the Spirit of Christ was guiding and directing them. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Jesus here simply acknowledges the blessing that is there for those who believe the message he was conveying regarding himself and the kingdom. We too are blessed as we see and hear and believe the gospel message. He then gives them an understanding of the parable in verses 18 to 23. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. Luke, in his gospel, when he gives this account, he says in chapter 8, verse 11, that Jesus said, "This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God." I think that's important to keep in mind as we go through Matthew's account. Matthew records Jesus as saying, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is a man who hears the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, Mark adds, the desires for other things, choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop. Luke records Jesus as saying, and by persevering produces a crop. Can I get an amen? It takes perseverance, doesn't it? He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Now, I think we can learn a lot from this example Jesus gives us here on properly interpreting parables. One of the greatest problems that preachers and teachers and students of the Bible have with the stories Jesus told, what we call parables, is sharing as truth things they think they have discovered in them that Jesus himself never intended. This one is a classic. Some commentaries have pages of explanation of what Jesus meant by what he said, when Jesus himself clearly tells us in just 6 verses what he meant by what he said. Don't try to find hidden meaning behind every detail mentioned in a parable when you're trying to understand it. Generally speaking, there's going to be one major point. You find that, and you've got it. Here, it's simply the reality that different people are going to have different responses to the word. There are basically 4 types of hearers, people who hear the word that we proclaim, just as there were 4 different types of soils. Why was that important to understand? I think because it's easy for us to get distracted from our primary mission, our purpose, sowing the seed. Jesus knew that he was going to commission these guys to be his farmers who would, after he went back to the Father, go out and scatter seed. They would preach and teach the word, just like he did. They needed to understand that people's response was not their responsibility. They were responsible to sow the seed. And like a farmer, some of the seed we sow is going to fall on a path, some's going to fall on a rocky place, some's going to fall among thorns, some's going to land in good soil. They were responsible to sow the seed. They needed to understand the majority of those who heard them probably wouldn't accept the message they shared, or at least wouldn't bear the fruit they hoped to see from their labor, and not let that discourage them from doing what God called them to do. And he says, by the way, some will. Some's going to land in good soil. There is an encouragement there too. But Jesus also is a man who understands the reality. Sometimes we get very discouraged. We scrape up the courage to witness. And I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to be like able to witness just like this every time. It is hard. The enemy doesn't want us to do this. He doesn't want us scattering seed. He doesn't want us sharing the word of God. He doesn't want us to tell people the gospel news. But we scrape up our courage and an opportunity comes and we actually open our mouths and we blurt it out and nothing happens. And we go, oh man. And the next time we do it and nothing happens. And the next time we do it, and then the next time we go, ah, why am I wasting my time? Nobody ever does anything when I do this. And we go, okay, Lord, I will. And the guy goes, tell me more. And you go, what? That's what Jesus is trying to help the disciples understand in this parable. He wants them to understand that their responsibility is to give the gospel message. Why would we think that we can find truth in the parable that Jesus didn't? Why would we think that we can take this parable that Jesus explains in 6 verses and tells us exactly what he meant by what he said? Why do we think that we should spend 5 Sundays explaining it? People want to go beyond what Jesus said and try to use this story as a basis for judging a person's salvation. That isn't what Jesus intended by giving it to us. The difference in the results was not in the seed, but in the soil on which the seed fell. As the disciples would go out and preach the good news, the word of God, as Luke put it, the seed was the same. They all spoke the same gospel message. In fact, Paul says, if somebody comes and brings you a gospel other than the one we give you, they have nothing to do with it. In fact, let them be cursed by God. The gospel message was the same. The seed was the same. But the soil is different. the heart of people who hear the gospel you share. They're going to be held responsible for their response. You're responsible to speak that truth to them. Let me close with a great passage that emphasizes the fact that God is in control of what His Word is going to do. And this is, again, this is such a powerful, powerful help in our struggle to proclaim truth. We just have to speak it. God is going to do what He's going to do. Isaiah 55, it's on page 525 in the Pew Bible, just verses 6 through 11. It really brings our part, I think, into perspective. I love how he starts it. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thought. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, and He will freely pardon. In just a minute, we're going to, well, maybe 2 minutes or five, but shortly, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're able to participate in the Lord's Supper because God has chosen to forgive sinners their sin. Amen? We can turn from our wicked ways. We can forsake our wicked thoughts. We can turn to God and call out to Him, and in His mercy, He gives forgiveness. Oh, that's beautiful. He continues, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." By the way, that's one of the passages he brought to me last week as I was struggling with his answer to my prayers for my sister and my brother. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And I have to bow my knee to that. I don't always like it, all right? But I bow my knee to that because it is true. And He is a loving, kind, forgiving Savior and God. He says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Isn't that beautiful? And He gives us the privilege of working with Him in that purpose by allowing us to speak His truth to those who need to hear it. And we're afraid to. Because what if they don't? Shame on us, right? Just speak the truth. God's going to take care of the response. Finally, I know it's my second finally, but it's real this time. Listen to what Jesus promises in John chapter 5, just verses 24 and 25. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth. A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Whew. The gospel is the power of life for those who believe it. But they're not going to believe it if they don't hear it. And if you don't open your big mouth, they may never hear it. You don't know that they'll ever darken the door of the church where the gospel is actually presented. But they may listen to you if you share what God has done in your life for you. We need to make sure that we do our part. Give them the opportunity to be people who have ears and hear. Father, we thank you for the privilege that is ours to be part of your program of bringing salvation through the power of your word. Help us, Lord, to be diligent farmers. We'll give you the praise as we pray in your name.
The message you have just heard was provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. For more information, please visit our website at calvarybiblefdl.org or call at 920-921-0530. Thanks for listening, and may you grow in grace through faith in Jesus.